The following message was given by Brothers Roger Fisk and Edwin Wrighton in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, July 7th, 2019. The title of the message is The Supply of the Body, the Members of the Body, and the Limitation of the Body. Scripture reading, Psalms chapter 133, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. And Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 through 13.
As you graciously gave yourself for us, gave yourself up for the church, and even died for me. Oh, thank you, Lord, we could have this time together. Lord, open our eyes to see what's on your heart. Oh, reach each one of us. Bring us all onward with you together. Anoint all the sharing from every member in the body. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I feel like this is such a really rich portion, as the brothers shared with us a couple weeks ago. You know, we have to get into these things. This is the reality of the body of Christ. Amen. If we're not in this, we're missing something really critical in this age, and something so near and dear to God's heart. And particularly, we're fellowshipping on the principles of the body. And this week, we're focusing on the matter of the supply in the body, the members in the body, and even the limitation in the body. So these three principles were the focus of our fellowship this week. And, you know, we started with this verse from Psalms 133 concerning how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Here we have this matter of the unity or the oneness where God commands the blessing. This is an essential prerequisite, I would say, for the experience of the body and the blessing and the supply and the things that we're going to fellowship about today. But there is a real enjoyment in this oneness. We touch something that is so close to God's heart. Even as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, the Lord prayed that we would be one. What kind of oneness is that? And yet, this is what we taste and touch when we enjoy the Lord in the body and the Spirit. You know, the principle here is that it's like the dew and it's like the ointment that ran down upon the head of Aaron and even upon his beard. So in the principle in the Old Testament, the head was anointed of the high priest, and then this oil began to, this ointment really, more than just oil, the ointment compounded, began to drizzle down. That's not a scriptural word, but anyway, that's the word that came to me right now. It began to descend like the dew of Hermon, reaching who, what? All the members of the body. If we're not in the body, we don't taste this. We don't touch this. We don't experience this experience of the anointing. And that, it's in this anointing that we enjoy and receive the supply. So we come to our first principle this week on the matter of the supply. So I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. I want to just read this verse again together. That for me, this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he is imprisoned. He is in a Roman prison, and he's writing. And he's writing, and he's actually saying that he knows it will turn out to salvation. How? Through your petition. Amen. Isn't that good? Through your petition. You know, the Apostle Paul was an amazing apostle, right? He wrote many books of the New Testament. I think if I could come up with one proverb in my whole life, my mother would be very proud. One proverb, that'd be good. He wrote books of the New Testament. Did he really need the prayer of the saints? I mean, He's the Apostle Paul. But actually, Paul realizes something very critical. He is a member of the body. He is not the whole body. No matter how great that member is, they are not the body. They're merely a member. At the same time, that member may have a very precious portion, and we don't diminish that in any way. Nevertheless, Paul realized that the church, the saints, had to pray. If they pray, guess what? The supply comes. It reaches him. That anointing reaches him and supplies him where? In a Roman prison. You know, being in a Roman prison is like our circumstances, right? We all have our circumstances. We could all go on at lengths about our circumstances, so we won't do that. We're not going to do that. Nevertheless, we have our circumstances. And those circumstances could isolate us, right? Think about Paul. He could have been isolated in that prison, but he wasn't. Because the supply of the body transcends time and space. The church prays, the head is also praying in the heavens, interceding for us, and down comes the supply to reach every member in its need in the body. Therefore, he knew that this bountiful supply, you know, this bountiful, this word here is a special word. There's the kuregos. I think we know this word, the kuregos, which is the one who ministered to the chorus, right? Took care of their every need. You have a need? Your focus? You're in the chorus. You sing. That's what you need to do. I'll take care of your food. I'll take care of your drink. I'll take care of your shade. Whatever you need, I'll take care of it. And here, it's the epikuregos. It adds that extra, the epikuregos, the bountiful supply. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He knew that this supply by the saints' prayers would turn out to this word. Is it deliverance or is it salvation? Well, it's salvation. Later on in chapter 2, it's translated salvation. Here, Paul was one who had experienced deliverance from a prison, right? He had experienced that. And we're going to cover in a moment about how Peter also experienced, right? The church was praying at Mary's house, and the Lord heard it in the heavens. They were praying fervently, and he sent his angel, right? The angel of the Lord came. And there was Paul. I didn't mean to get into this yet, but anyways, it's kind of a nice parallel. He was there between two guards, and he had two chains. And then the chains fell off. And he rose up and he exited. So he went back and joined the prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. Might have been Tuesday night. But he went and joined the prayer meeting of the church. They were praying. And it's funny, you know, Peter, in a sense, he was incredulous himself. He's like, wait a minute, this can't be happening. I must be having a dream. I must be having a vision. That's what it is, right? And then he knocks on the door and Rhoda hears his voice and she's like, you never believe this. We just prayed for Peter and he's at the door right now knocking. And they said, you are crazy. When the church prays, sometimes amazing things happen. So amazing that the saints praying it don't even believe it themselves. And I was thinking about this. This happened to, were you at that prayer meeting when we prayed for Brother Jason Ewert? I think you were. Anyways, back in college, we had a new one, and we were very burdened for this young man, a very proper young man, real seeker of the Lord, started to have some very rich fellowship, and the church, the saints were gathering to pray on Sunday night. This was like an extra prayer meeting, and we were praying for this upcoming conference, and we were praying, Lord, bring Jason Ewert, bring him, Lord. Yes, release him, you know, all this kind of prayer, very good prayer. We're praying, Lord, Jason. And then all of a sudden, there's Jason in the room. He had never been to that meeting. He didn't even know about that meeting. But somebody who just invited him to come to that prayer meeting. So he walks in the meeting, and we're all praying, Lord, release Jason from the retreat. You know, you remember that? And there is Jason going, they're praying for me. So hallelujah. Sometimes we don't believe it. We can't believe it, but the Lord does it. He does it through the supply in the body. Amen. So, but I just wanted to make this point about that our circumstances, shouldn't let our circumstances be any kind of an excuse for us to be isolated. You know, isolation is not one of the body principles. It's something we try to avoid, right? The enemy would try to isolate us, single us out. Sometimes in our situations, we may feel like we're in a Roman prison, right? I'm at the job office. They just gave me some more work. Oh, head in the stocks. But we still can enjoy and experience this supply. So I feel like we touched on this point that there was a supply for Paul. He needed it. He really needed it. And what did he need it? So that in nothing he would be put to shame, but in everything he would magnify Christ. You know, I have to confess, sometimes in my situation, my little Roman prison, whatever, I don't necessarily magnify Christ, but I just need to enjoy more of the supply. There is a very wonderful and bountiful supply for this very, a provision from God for this very matter. So the church asks, and we already touched on this matter concerning the prayer meeting, right, that was at Mary's house. But, you know, I wanted to point out one thing here. So in this matter of the fellowship and the enjoyment of the supply, in the reading on Wednesday, I want to just read this first paragraph here. It says, this is from the Mystery of Christ. Someone asked, why am I not as living as before? I seem to have lost the joy and the vitality that I once had. This someone asked their brother this question. He said, the reason that you have is that you have lived in yourself for too long. You have to get into the body life. In order for a member to have the life, the normal life, he must receive the supply from the other members. If a man is not living in the body of Christ, he will not receive the body supply. No member can say that he does not need the other members, and no member may detach himself from the other members and live alone. So this matter of the body is a corporate matter. We are, as I mentioned before, we are all members of the body. And, you know, Brother Benjamin shared something I think is really helpful, and I'd like to just reiterate it today. He shared about that when he was young and he heard about the body of Christ, he thought to himself, I have a better analogy, because there are so many Christians. Maybe we're like cells in a body, right? There's only so many members of my body, but I have many cells. But eventually the Lord showed him that it's not that we are cells, because we grow cells and lose cells all the time, and it's no problem. But when we lose a member of our body, it's not the same. If I were to lose a digit or possibly a hand, I would still be alive, I would still be me, but I would not be able to carry on my life in the same way. I would be hindered in my function and expression in some way. Brothers and sisters, we are all members in the body of Christ. We all have an essential function in the church. We may not even realize our function. You know the pituitary gland is a hidden member. Have you ever seen it? I haven't. But I'll tell you, it's very critical monitoring all these metabolic facets of my living and my being and my growth and so on and so forth. There are some saints who are like this. They just pray a prayer in secret and release something in the body that the body needs, and it goes and takes care of that important function. So anyways, we should never despise our portion, right? And really, it's from the verses we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we kind of fall into two traps. The first trap is that we sort of despise ourselves and say, well, I'm not an ear, so therefore I'm not of the body. I'm not an eye. I want to be an eye because the eye sees, and that's really great. I'm just a foot or something like this, right? And so we could either despise our portion, or we could say, I don't need the other members. There's sort of like pride. So on the one hand, we could be self-deprecating and not appreciating the function that the Lord has given us. On the other hand, we could be those who are thinking too highly of ourselves, as it says in Romans chapter 12. But here I'd like to just make a quick pivot to the video training that the church has been going through. And this is coming back to this question about why am I not so living as I once was. And in the video training, we're going through the book of Numbers the second time, through the book of crystallization on the book of Numbers. And in message number two, our brother shared a message which was really touching. You know, his prayer at the beginning of this message was a prayer to all the saints, that the Lord would speak a direct word and reach everyone where they are, and that the Lord would call each of us from where we are forward to go on with him. Because it could be that we've been in the church life many, many years, and yet we don't experience this body, this life of the body, this supply of the body, right? We don't experience the proper full function of being the member that the Lord has made us. And how can that be? And so here, our brother helped us by pointing out that we actually need to grow unto maturity to have the full function, right? In Numbers, you had to be 20 years old to fight in the army. And 20 is not that old, right? It's not that old. It wasn't like 79 or some older age. It was 20, showing some measure of maturity. And so our brother pointed out that on the one hand, in our Christian life, there are these four stages. The first stage is the very beginning. We are in Christ. Praise the Lord. The second stage is where we're abiding in Christ. But in the third stage, Christ is living in us, right? And we experience the cross. And the cross is applied to us. I appreciated Paul here was one who Christ was living in him, right? For to me, to live is Christ, right? And he was praying that he would not be put to shame. He was not trusting in himself, in his flesh. He had no confidence in the flesh. Even though he had a boast there, he had no confidence in his flesh. He was relying, fully dependent upon the body, this corporate matter. So there are these three aspects. On the one hand, from the outline, there we are dealing, the cross, we are dealing with this matter of our flesh. And you know, the flesh is something negative. Of course, God created man, but when man fell and eventually became the flesh in the fall. And the flesh, in Genesis chapter 6, it's quite striking. The Lord says, I will not strive with man forever, for he is flesh. And this is at the time of the Nephilim. The fall was sort of cascading further and further. And so at that point, it even says, the Lord saw that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were wicked continually only. And so this is the state of the flesh. So our flesh, we should all be clear, is not going to get better. It's actually at this point in Genesis when God says that he repented that he had made man. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God repented that he made man and he was going to do away with all of the creation? Yet, this isn't the burden this morning, but yet Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Noah was looking for grace. He found the grace, and the Lord made a turn in his economy. Praise the Lord. But nevertheless, the flesh is something negative. The flesh is something we bear with us our whole life. It will never get better. We may get discouraged. Wow, I had a big failure in my flesh this week. But we shouldn't be surprised. The flesh is with us. We've always been that bad. We just didn't get manifested. So the Lord is dealing with our flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 18, in my flesh, no good thing dwells, right? Okay, so we've enough on the flesh. Then there's this matter of the self and the soul life. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, and we'll read those verses together, 22 to 25.
Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me.
For you are not saved from the things of God, but from the things of men. Then Jesus
Whoever wants to save his soul shall lose it.
Right. So here, Peter has had this great revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a high point, right? A high revelation and a high point in his experience. And right away, the Lord begins to speak about going to the cross and dying. This is the will of God. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, shall this happen to you. And then he actually literally says, pity yourself. Pity yourself, right? Oh, pity yourself. That seems like a very compassionate word. But actually, the Lord turns around in the very next verse and says what none of us would have ever said or had the boldness to say, and we wouldn't believe it if it wasn't written in the Bible, but it is, get behind me, Satan. That thought of preserving the self is a thought right out of Hades, right? Right out of the abyss. And the Lord calls it what it is. He mints no words. Get behind me, Satan. Okay, so then he goes on to use interchangeably the mind. He must deny himself and follow me. And so we see this is the constitution of our soul. It's who we are, right? It's who we are by our birth and our upbringing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks concerning a soulish man. A soulish man is one who is ruled by their mind, emotion, and will, and their soul. And then, of course, it speaks about a spiritual man who discerns all the spiritual matters. Well, many of us know about this matter of the soulish man and the spiritual man. However, we may still be quite, in all practicality, living in this way according to our soul, living according to our mind, emotion, and will, living in ourself, right? It's very easy for us to be in this trap. And this prevents us from experiencing the body life. This hinders us from going on with the Lord. It keeps us from being able to enjoy and experience the supply. Now, I'm just going to read very quickly on this matter of the natural constitution. It says, the aggregate of our physical and mental abilities, the natural strength and ability do not have the divine element. They do not have the divine element. Then, the natural strength and ability act on their own, not according to God's will. And then this one, I honestly got a lot of light from this little tiny point here, C. When we work with our natural ability, we seek our own glory and satisfy our own desire. And then finally, when our natural strength and ability are dealt with by the cross, they become useful in resurrection. So God has given us all these faculties by our birth. However, they must go through the experience of the cross. The Lord works in resurrection. Therefore, our experiences, our faculties, our capabilities must be put to death on the cross. He gave this illustration of the person who got straight A's their whole life, went to the best institutions, amazing mental intellect. He wasn't talking about me, I promise you. and I'm not sure, maybe there are some of you in this room who are like that, and that's amazing. He said, when these ones come, right, they have to ask themselves, why are you here? Are you seeking your glory? Are you seeking to be appreciated? He said, welcome, but we all must experience the cross of Christ. Then in resurrection, the Lord can take whatever he has put into us and turn it out for his purpose and use it for his purpose. So I just wanted to share that much because I feel like, the Lord wants to take us on. I feel like to some extent we have this experience, but also we may be held back to some extent, but we just need to experience the Lord in his cross. Okay, I'm just going to share for a couple more minutes, then Brother Ed will pick up with his portion. But before I do, I just wanted to share a little bit more about the members. The members are so important because they function and they enable the body to carry out the Father's will. But again, sometimes we may despise our portion. And I want to tell a couple of stories or experiences where I felt like I was getting a taste of this or seeing it. Back in the mid-90s, had an opportunity. It was a calling for some ones to go to Russia. I was available, and I prayed, and the brothers, they said, "Brother, you should go to Russia." So I said, "Okay, I'm going to Russia. Praise the Lord." I'd had a burden for something else also. I had two burdens. I didn't know what to do. I was burdened for the campus. I was burdened for Russia. A lot of burdens, but only one body, my body. I could only be in one place at one time. And so I told the brothers, I kind of said it before them. They were asking me, they said, "What do you think about Russia?" I said, "Well, brothers, I would go to Russia if there's no campus in this locality." And they said, "Well, for you, brother, there is no campus in this locality." And that sounds funny, right? Like they didn't make up my mind for me. They just set me free because I had this burden from the Lord for this campus. But I also had the burden to go to Russia. And the Lord in the body just set me free so that I could go in full peace and enjoy that blessing. So with 24 other brothers and sisters, we piled onto an Aeroflot airplane that was shaped like a banana. It was actually shaped like an amphitheater. It's amazing, but true. And we flew to Moscow. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know any Russian at all. I knew like three or four words. And people kept saying, "Are you worried? You don't know any Russian." I said, "I'm not worried." And then on the plane, I realized, wow, I can't read any sign on this plane at all. And I was asking the guy next to me, I said, "What is that sign? What does that red sign there say?" He says, "It says exit." I said, "Oh, okay, exit." No idea what we were doing. But anyways, the Lord took care of us. He provided the right ones to be with us. And there was a sister on the plane who had studied Russian, praise the Lord, so she could guide us through a lot of experiences. But when we got to Russia, to Moscow, this is 95. It wasn't the Russia of today. It was the Russia of 1995. And there we were, suddenly turned loose in this town, trying to learn how to become Russians and live there and learn the language and minister to the Russian-speaking people. And it was such an experience. They gave us two little members to accompany us. These little members were very little. They were 14 and 15 years old. Okay? When the 15-year-old boy met me at the airport, I spoke with him and he had a British accent. I said, "Wow, your English is excellent." He said, "I'm British." Okay, praise the Lord. But he and his brother directed us through Moscow. I mean, we could have gotten in so much trouble. But the brothers were saying, "Stay away from this. This is a shady situation. We should move on." They taught us how to get a shapka. That sounds easy, but actually there's a lot to it. And you know, this young 14-year-old boy, who was a brother in the church, functioning in a measure of maturity, was taking care of our need in the body. And I got a shapka, and that was a perfect shapka. I won't go into the details of why that was a perfect shapka, but my point is these little members were functioning, and they were ministering, and they were supplying, and they were taking care of my situation and all the brothers. And so I just really thank the Lord for that. And I feel like today, when I see those brothers, there is a portion of Christ, right? That's eternal. You can never take that away, those experiences together. Even at that young age, they could participate in the Lord's move.
As our brother said, I am supposed to speak on limitations. Anybody likes limitations? I don't like it. But the Lord is sovereign, so he knows. So if you're simply a believer, a Christian, you can act as you please. But if you're a member of the body, then you must allow yourself to be limited by the body, by the other members. It is essential for the development of the body that we each recognize our measure. None of us has an unlimited measure, only the Lord. So we all have a limitation, and we shouldn't go beyond it.
This is the basic requirement for the growth of the body. Actually, the body of Christ is not only a protection to all the members, and we heard the experience of Paul in prison, how he was helped by the prayer of the saints. Every Christian is but only a member of the body of Christ and must accept the limitations of the body of Christ. So we should not allow ourselves to go our own way, to do our own thing. We need to realize in the body is opposite to individual. In the body, we're members, not individuals, doing things individually. We need to be very clear about that. So we need to learn to be blended with the brothers and sisters in the church. Let's read again 2 Corinthians 10, 13 to 15. For us, reach even as far as you, for we are not extending ourselves in our bounds, as if we did not reach you, for we were not far as you in the gospel of Christ. We are not boasting beyond our measure, others' labors, but have the hope as your faith is increasing to be magnified in you according to our rule unto abundance. Of course, this really refers to Paul's work, Paul's labor, but it brings a point that all the members have a limitation. And so Paul told the Corinthians, everything he did, everything he said was according to the measure that he had. Paul always acted and behaved within his measure. In the church life, in the church service especially, we need to realize we have only a measure. In our gospel service team, we don't tell people what to do. We fellowship, right? We coordinate. We need to know our limitation and not go beyond it. Like Paul, we should move and act within our measure. Like it says in Ephesians 4:16, that the body is built by the measure of each one part. Each one part, each member has a measure. Nobody has all the measure. So we need to remember this. God has measured to us. So we need to realize this is something that is a fact. We can't argue with it. We have a limitation, and we should act according to a limitation. And actually, the word measure in verse 13 indicates being ruled by God. God has allotted to us just so much for our work and experience. So fine for doctrine, but actually we need to apply this. And I would like to apply it. First of all, I want to apply it in a very personal way, related to the church meetings. First of all, we have the prayer meeting. Isn't it wonderful that we can pray for what the Lord desires? Amen. Right. But I was criticized because whenever we're going to pray for something else, I'm the one to start that prayer. And then I agree. I'm not all the saints. I'm just one member. So I started not to lead in the next prayer. And everybody was calling on the Lord. And it took so long for someone to do that. Saints, the prayer meeting is a corporate meeting. I shouldn't have to lead from this burden to the next burden. So I encourage you all to pick this up. A corporate prayer meeting. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, good. Then I won't be criticized. The same thing with the Friday night Bible study. What happens? You know, we call for a verse. Everybody's waiting for me to start reading the verse when we pray read. Let's have more saints start the prayer reading. It's a corporate meeting. Oh, but what about the Lord's Day? You know, right after I finish, you will have some prophesying. Is there a limit to the prophesying? I have a real, very great burden concerning this. There are saints who give a message again. No? I've heard it, so you can't tell me no. I've heard it when I stayed here instead of going to the Spanish-speaking section. The thing is that when you speak too long, we have to stop at one point, so some saints will not be able to share their portion. Also, when you speak too long, what shall I say? It's really not the best. And the worst part is if there's somebody new, he will never dare to come to the mic because he feels he has to share a message. But how wonderful it would be if a new one comes to the mic and just says, "Praise the Lord!" It would be so encouraging. Or he says, "Thank the Lord for what I heard." Something simple. So, brothers and sisters, I would ask you to take this word to the Lord. See what the Lord says. And finally, the last item is fellowship. In all the service groups, we have to fellowship. We shouldn't be like if we're arranging chairs and we arrive early, I'll arrange it the way I like before the saints come. No, we should have fellowship. And I would like to say something more personal. With James, Benjamin, and I, we got together every Saturday to coordinate and to have fellowship. I can't tell you how many times my great idea was shut down. My great opinion was no good. But I discovered if I prayed for something before the Lord, it would get through. So saints, how crucial it is that we have fellowship for everything we do. You know, my feeling is if a brother comes to me to have fellowship, I don't feel, he's coming to me because I'm the elder. No, he just wants to be covered by the fellowship. And in this regard, I will share something very funny that I'll never forget. One time a sister came to me. I can't say that she was running, but she was coming fast to me. She was mad, grinding mad. And she said, "Who decided this?" I smiled with a broad smile and said, "It was decided by the fellowship." Zip! End of story. Finally, being offended. You're the only one. Can I use you as an example? Come here. let's imagine that I have said, "Hi, Michael, how are you?" And he said, "Oh." And sometimes he passed right by me. He didn't say hello. So I'm going to fix him up. I'm going to tell him who does he think he is. Right at that moment, the Lord says, "Stop." What does the Lord say? He's a member. "Brother Michael." This should be our attitude to the members of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord.